And it starts at verse 16, 17 of chapter 19. The crucifixion. So John 19, it's actually 16 and a half the way it's written in my Bible. But so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic and Latin and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless and woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head, gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus and those of the other. When they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it was given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so you may believe that these things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." The second little section comes out of Luke, and it's just a little bit more detail that I want to use a little bit tonight. And it's out of Luke 23, starting at verse 40. And it's the conversation between the two criminals that are on either side of Jesus. And starts like this. They're making fun of them, and it says, "But the other criminal rebuked him and said, 'Don't you fear God?' He said, 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he had said this, he breathed his last." Some of the different perspectives of all the information of what's happening at the cross and some of the opportunities that are there. I want you to keep that all in mind, and I want you to share this text with you, which is really the one I'm going to try and pull all together with this all. And this one comes out of Hebrews, okay? And it's in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's in just the first three or four verses. Here we go. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Like I said, on a Good Friday evening, you can probably pick a lot of different themes. I thought the passage in Hebrews was very appropriate because it's easy to lose heart in the mixed up situations of our culture and our world, and sometimes it's very difficult. And I thought as you think about the circumstances that surround and how difficult and oppressive they can be, you add that pressure of Good Friday in the middle of that, and you begin to understand why the witnesses of some of these people is so powerful. In other words, you're going to have these moments where the people standing there watching Jesus be crucified, you've got the shouting and the humiliation coming from the scribes and the Pharisees. You have got the shouting and humiliation at one time, it appears, coming from both thieves, one on either side. And you also have this situation where Mary and John are back there off to the side and Jesus can speak to them. And there is that scene there where mother and now adopted son are meant to take care of one another. And in the situation that eventually happens, you hear John talk about the fact that he witnessed the blood and the water coming out when they pierced his side with the spear. And you've got this situation, and then the centurion is in there too, and he says, surely this was a righteous man or a man of God or the promised one. I want to talk about, though, the thief. And I want to help us understand the power of the gospel, even with overwhelming reasons why one shouldn't be excited or thoughtful or appreciative of the gospel because things are so dark and so oppressive on the outside. As far as we can tell, we think that the thief with Jesus were all marched to Golgotha together. It would only make sense that they were all being taken down. The thieves got to watch Jesus carry his cross. We don't know if they carried theirs, but we also make that assumption that they did, as though that was part of the consequence, a little bit like dig your own grave and we'll shoot you and drop you in it, kind of a misery of that kind of moment. And so this thief is someone, and you have to keep this in mind, that all of this yelling, screaming, beating, everything is going on around. This thief is about to die. He has got a death sentence on him because of the crime he's done. He's with another one, apparently he knows, at least from prison or possibly because they did some deed together that resulted in their execution. And that's the setting, which is obviously, if you knew you were dying today, what kind of mode or attitude would be going through your heart? What would you be thinking about, okay? And so we have that kind of intensity that the thief is going through. And in the middle of it now, you've got to understand it's going to come to the end where the thief is going to say, hear the words, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And so watching this event take place surrounding the crucifixion of Christ, the thief's faith, I want to be one of the witnesses that encourages you. I want it to be one of the witnesses that says, if this thief, under these circumstances, can demonstrate such an unbelievable faith, then maybe I should step up to the plate. Maybe I should be under a deeper conviction to stop dancing around a thorough and complete walk with God, a total submission to the work of His Holy Spirit, and enter into what God is calling us to and calling me to. And so you have to understand there are some things that we see and hear that the thief does along the way that we begin to recognize. Like I said, the first one is he's walking probably with Jesus, carrying his cross. He hasn't been beaten. He hasn't been whipped. He sees the exact things. He hears all of the comments, from the worst of the comments to the crying of the women. And he hears this man not cursing, not swearing back, not doing anything degrading to anybody else around them. But he hears him speak this word, "Don't cry for me. Cry for you, Jerusalem. Cry for your children." And he speaks this word of mercy and this word of conviction. Listening, you have to understand as he speaks that out into some of the women that are speaking out there and saying some of the things that are going on. He said, "Don't cry for me." So the thief watches this. And eventually they get to the place called Golgotha. And they're either already up there first or second, whatever the case. We don't have a sequence. But the nails and the hammers come out. And we think they were probably tied to the cross too. But the nails are driven through his hands and he doesn't hear anything. There's no cursing of the man driving the nails. There's no bitterness shouted at the individuals who are doing this to him. If you've seen any of the movies, they all try and portray some of the pain that would have been Jesus would have been going through. And into this situation, rather than anything that we would consider more typical, more usual for a circumstance like that, and probably the thieves themselves are living this out for themselves. Here is this one who he has maybe not ever met in his life, not knowing who he is. Here is this one speaking these words against all the mocking, the scourging, the things that have now happened to him, these nails through his hands and through his feet, and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now, you have to understand, this man's hanging on a cross. His nails and his feet are pierced. He is in the process of suffocating, dying of thirst, dealing with all of the things that are part of the crucifixion experience. And at the same time, he's watching this one in the middle, maybe not too far away from him, and he's listening, and you have to understand the Holy Spirit is working. You understand? We would be looking at this situation and the torn flesh of this man and the torn flesh of that and Christ bleeding out in front of us, and we would say, how could anything good come out of this moment? Now, we're not even talking about the eternal goodness, which was salvation for you and me. We're talking about out of this miserable, wretched, stinking moment, the Holy Spirit is going, "What are you noticing? What are you seeing?" And so that thief continues to understand that. He finds out, or he recognizes, or maybe he can even read that sign they stick to the head of his cross, "The King of the Jews." He hears the people shout at him, "He saved others, why don't you save yourself?" Doesn't sound like the gospel, does it? Isn't it interesting? He's living the gospel. And this cursing that these Pharisees and scribes and wicked people are doing around that cross as they're shouting out, "He saved others, go ahead and save yourself." And something must have connected into his heart, because he began to process, "He saved others." He began to look at this beaten, wretched, bloody man next to him who he had no inkling of, with his sign above, "King of the Jews," and they're shouting at him, "He saved others, why can't he save himself?" And the process must have begun to work inside this thief's heart, because he is going to begin to look at this person with a very specific understanding. All right? You have to also be aware that Jesus is alone You understand? His disciples have all fled. There are probably supporters like the women and John, as far as we can tell. But it doesn't sound like many of his supporters are there. They're all hanging back because they don't want to be supported or recognized as being supportive of this one being killed. They don't want to be associated with it. And yet this thief, hanging there in this process of dying, looks over at the Messiah, sees the name King of the Jews, hears the ridicule and abuse of the people, looks around and sees no one there supporting him. No one stepping up. No one shouting, "Praise you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We're so sorry they're doing this wicked thing to you." None of that. He still is having this moment worked upon his heart and his life. And as he begins to recognize that, you begin to recognize that God is working in this man's heart. And what he finally comes down, he begins to also assume if he is the King of the Jews, then he must have a kingdom. And somehow, looking at this wretch next to him, he actually comes up, and you got to remember the testimony of his words. Out of all the things that this thief could proclaim about Jesus, he gets to this point when he rebukes the other thief, and he makes a confession of sin. He says, "We are receiving just punishment. We are both deserving of what's about to happen to us, or what we're going through." And then he proclaims, "This is an innocent man." Do you understand? No one is preaching but this thief on Good Friday. This thief is preaching all around Christ, and he's the only one that's proclaiming what really matters in the middle of all of this darkness and all of this suffering and all of this pain. And so he proclaims, "You be quiet. You have no right to say anything against him. You and I are guilty." It's a confession, right? He's confessing sin. He's confessing guilt. He's confessing that he's only getting what he deserves. And so in the middle of that moment, he looks at Jesus and he stands with Christ. He looks at that thief, other thief, and he stands with Christ. And he stands against these soldiers. He stands against the mockers. He stands against everybody else. And all the silent disciples are just gone. This man is so converted, so different, so charged, so changed, so empowered by the Holy Spirit that in making the proclamations that he's making, in making these statements of his awareness of his own guilt, he completes every bit of what the gospel is all about. He completes every bit of what a believer in Jesus Christ needs to do. He gives testimony all around to everyone else around, and he gives that same testimony, and the whole message of the gospel is preached through the thief on the cross, and then he turns and he says this, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Focused on Jesus, this witness, knowing who this Jesus is, now calls him by name, and he proclaims a statement of faith, but a statement of faith with unbelievable brokenness and humility, a statement of faith which in the most gentlest of ways, in the most tender of heart, says, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom." This man's faith is going to knock the socks off all of us. A lot of people like to run around, take the thief on the cross and say, "See, he never joined a church. See, he never got baptized. See, he never had communion." And go, stop it. If you could have the faith of the thief, do you understand the power that would be entering your and my life? If we could have that kind of courage when all the rest of the world is shouting Christ down, when all the rest of the world doesn't see the reality, when all the rest of the world doesn't want to confess their sin, when all the rest of the world is standing against him and mocking on him, and you stand there or hang there or wherever you or I happen to be, and we have the faith of the thief on the cross with unbelievable humility, fully aware of our sinfulness, turning to Christ in the middle of what appears to be absolutely hopeless condition. Can you picture yourself putting your trust in a man dying on a cross, ripped to shreds by all the things they had done to him, mocked and humiliated by everybody else around, deserted by everybody else around, and then you stand there or hang there and said, "Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom." See, that's really the challenge. That's when you understand that passage in Hebrews. Surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, surrounded by those who give testimony, and a testimony that sets your heart on fire, and you begin to go, this isn't a man that just sat there. Here's a man that made the proclamation and a testimony and set on fire the ears of all those around him and forced them to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus of Nazareth? What are you going to do with the testimony, this is King of the Jews? What are you going to do with the reality of what you're seeing in the middle of the cross, in the suffering of the moment? Right? I mean, our challenge, of course, is when life turns really bad for us, and all we see is the cross that we are maybe going to be hanging on, or the suffering of people we love, and our faith just gets so beaten down and wounded, we just pull in sometimes. This man steps into it while he himself is going through unbearable pain, while he himself is suffering along with Christ. And you know, you heard how it ends. They smash his legs, so he suffocates on the cross. And still, this man's confession, "Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom." And Jesus' singular answer to him, which should stand as a testimony for all of us, is this, right? "I tell you the truth. Today, you'll be with me in paradise." So great a faith as the thief on the cross, I wish we could copy him. Now, I want to go back to that Hebrews section, just read it again, work it through with you just a little bit. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Well, I'm hanging by a cross. I'm dying. I'm justifiably dying up here. And would that be a hindrance? Of course it would be. And still, this man's testimony carries right through that. You understand? The witness that we have to grab hold of, you go, "Lord God, how could a man be able, in those circumstances, under those conditions, give such a testimony of fire and commitment and public testimony for you and against the lies and deceptions and the mockings that are taking place?" And still he does it. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, even if it's hanging on the cross, and we know at least 3 hours with Christ. And then it tells you, like the thief who fixed his eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This Good Friday, the miracle of redemption took place in a thief's life. In the middle of unbelievable pain in the middle of the destructive forces of cursing and swearing and mocking and humiliating and all the things that were going on around him. This man came to Christ. That's the power of the gospel, the truth that God can save even in those circumstances. And the challenge for you and I is to have the faith like the thief, to recognize our own sinfulness, to be aware of the price that Christ paid for our sin, to make us very conscious of what God has done for us. And so that's the cloud, or part of the cloud of the witnesses, of all the people on Good Friday. That man's testimony was flawless. That man's testimony stood. That man's testimony preached the gospel. That man didn't surrender to the killing and the execution he was experiencing. Instead, overcoming that execution, he stood his ground and gave testimony. Surrounded by that crowd, or cloud of witnesses, excuse me, let us endure opposition from sinful men so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. We have this unbelievable testimony of this man whose name we don't even know, whose crime we're not even aware of, but who gives testimony and testifies to who this Jesus is. And we have in that moment one of the most beautiful phrases that you have that God whispers to you every morning, every evening: if you went today, you would be with me in paradise, child. Join me in prayer. Lord, it was a good Friday. Certainly for us. Certainly for us as we look back. But Lord, I thank you for the testimony of that thief. I thank you for a man who maybe was clothed in wickedness and wretchedness and well-deserving of everything he was getting. I thank you that the power of your word, even if it's made fun of while they put that above your cross, even if it's spoken out of the mouths of mockers and deceivers and haters of you, has the power to change the heart of people. Lord, how gracious you are to rescue us in every set of circumstances we are in, with every opportunity to learn and grow and join with that cloud of witnesses, with an uncompromising walk, with a faithfulness that will not quit, with a way to honor you, so that we can be assured and be affirmed knowing that we are the loved ones too. Help us to understand your message of today, you'll be with me in paradise, is what we need to hang on to. But Lord, in the process, make us worthy of that calling that you have given us. And we pray all this in your name, Lord. Amen.